Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, reading especially verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This morning we are going to commence a short study based upon this chapter in 1 Peter. If we were to give this short series a title, it would be Gospel Truths for a Pilgrim People. Gospel Truths for a Pilgrim People. And we can see and understand this title because this chapter is about a people who are being persecuted, suffering, and Peter is counseling them how to continue in this world. He is saying, you are pilgrims, sojourners, aliens, and you will be persecuted. But the only way you can get through it is understanding the great love of God for you, the power and control he has over all things, and how you are to live in this world. And the very context of this whole book gives us the understanding of the power of a pilgrimage life. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, he is a man who knows by experience what it is to suffer. Think of Acts, when he was in that place of a prison, when he was beaten and he was persecuted for Christ's sake. And later in the chapter, or the letter, he speaks about being in Babylon, where there is a disagreement whether that is Babylon is in the place of Iraq, or what I personally believe, it is speaking of the New Testament Babylon. He's writing this letter from Rome. And in Rome at this time, around about, say, 60 to 65 AD, there is a man you may have heard of called Nero, who has ascended to the throne. He's an evil man. History tells us about the great persecutions this man gave and sent forth to Christians. And as the rumbling starts in Rome, and as the pressure goes out from Rome, it extends to all the Roman provinces. And so Peter here writes to those who are called the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now these five provinces here, they're in modern-day Turkey. You think of the Black Sea, if you know your map. Well, in a circle all the way around Turkey they would go, with Pontus at the very top. It goes to Cappadocia, going east, and then all the way around Galatia to the very back in Bithynia. And he's writing to this region because there are many Jews here. If you read the letter to Galatians, we understand that. There are false Jews there, those who are trying to warp and change the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trying to present justification by faith and works. So we know there's heretics in this region. But we also know there are true Christians from a Jewish stock. Those who are brought up in the faith, those who knew the Old Testament, their loyalty was Jehovah. And when the gospel came to them, it was preached in the saving way can only be had in Jesus Christ. And many believe. If you look at the nations of Pentecost, you will see Pontus, you'll see Cappadocia. These men heard the saving truths of Christ and took them back home with them. And the word here, dispersion, gives us an idea that this letter is mainly, though not exclusively, mainly sent to Jewish Christians. The very word itself, dispersion, means Jews scattered abroad. As we know in the history of the church, God punished and chastened his church for idolatry. She was in Canaan. She had the law of God and she disobeyed. And so God brought Assyria first for the northern kingdom, And then Babylon, secondly, for the southern part of the kingdom. And they went into exile. And as the Jews remained in their lands, even at their return, this word was made to describe those who were of the faith but abroad. They were the dispersion. And even today we use this word in the diaspora. You speak of people who move from one country to another. You can think of the Scots immigrants in Canada or US of A. They're known as the Scottish diaspora. You think of Jews even who went and lived in New York, the thousands and maybe even millions in New York State. They're called the diaspora. Those who are scattered abroad. But while these Christians are in Cappadocia, Pontus and so forth, they themselves are just starting to feel the effects of the Roman city. Nero, the governors, the culture, the people, they all hate Christians. They find them different. They find them challenging. They find them as a problem. And so the persecution has started. And we see these things even in verse 6, where it says, even these fiery trials have begun. They've begun to suffer for their faith. And this letter is dealing in the context of a church that is suffering for the faith. And you can see how pastoral Peter is. When Christ came to him and said, feed my lambs, this is what he is doing. He's saying, you who are Christians in this area, you're suffering and it's going to get worse. You're being persecuted and it will get worse. But how do you react? How do you respond? Well, let me tell you about the great gospel truths for a pilgrim people. He will say they are elect of God. People hate them. God loves them. He will speak about the nature and the purpose of trials. God is in it for a purpose. He will speak about how we are born again and how great that is. He will speak about how we have Jesus Christ as Lord. And he, even though we do not see him, we rejoice in him. He speaks about being born again and how that causes a love for the brethren. And then he ends the chapter by knowing the word of God endures forever. The grass goes away, men come and go, but the word of God stands. Gospel truths for a pilgrim people. And we can see immediately as Christians in Scotland how this applies to us. Are we not just now just getting just a sense of the flames arising in persecution? It's not like our dear brothers abroad. They're physically being tortured. They're being taken away from their homes and being placed in labour camps. It's not there. And we're not prophets. We do not know where things are going to go in the next year, 10 years, 20. God can come and we pray and the reviving power. But right now, we're realists. We understand what's going on. We have a government that's doing, it seems, everything it can to destroy biblical morality. Life is no longer precious. Innocent children, and I mean innocent in terms of not deserving death on a human level, are being murdered in the womb day in, week out, year out. Genocide is in our nation. We have people advocating at Parliament that people, because they're old and they're suffering, they should end their life. Suicide. No respect for life. But these moral issues are peripheral. There are deeper spiritual things happening. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness that are in the heavenly realms. Those angels of Satan who hate the bride of Christ. And he's stirring up sinners in our nation to persecute us. Where a Christian in the workplace is being persecuted. Why? Because they're faithful to this word here.
And you know the hostility on the mainland, yes, and I'm sure I've experienced it here. The hostility to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even now, we just have a sense of the heat, the fire of suffering. But what's the answer? How do we respond? Do we despair and say, woe is me? Do we cry, what's the point in going on? What's the point in evangelizing? What's the point in being zealous for the gospel? It just comes to nothing. No, says Peter. No. Continue with the work God has given you. Recognize the promises of God. Recognize His love, His power, His presence, and continue on in this life. And so over the next couple of weeks, few weeks and months, we will look at this chapter and see how we as a pilgrim people are to react in a persecuted and suffering environment. And we'll start today by understanding pilgrimage and the effects and the circumstances behind it and how it causes suffering and persecution for the saints. And that's what we have here firstly. Peter tells us that's who we are. We are pilgrims in this world. But it's important to note that the word in verse 2, elect, is actually placed not in the second verse, but is actually directly before the word pilgrims. And it's an adjective describing the word pilgrims. So literally in the original language, it is to the elect or to the chosen pilgrims of the dispersion. And in here it's speaking of God and His sovereignty coming into this world and by the power of His Holy Ghost choosing us out of the world into His fellowship. That's what it means. And when we hear the words elect or choice or choosing, never think of them as a cold word. The word here, it means to choose specifically. It's making a personal choice upon something or someone. And that's God. Our Lord God of heaven and earth, even though you were in the world, you are by nature children of wrath. Even though you were full of selfishness and sin, covetousness and failure, despite all that, God came and has personal choice and chose you out of this world into His bosom and fellowship. That's what Christ says in John 15. He says that you are not of this world. Why? Because I have chosen you out of this world. That's what He says. That you who are Christians no longer belong to this society and this world. You were sinners. You are sinners. But Christ came in power and might. And in the power of the gospel, He brought you into fellowship. And by faith, by sweet faith, you are united to Christ. And no longer are you born in any other nation. You're not born in Tyrus and these nations which we sung in Psalm 87. Now you are born again. You are born in Zion. And you are called and chosen out from the world into the fellowship and church of Christ. And we should remember what the word church means. In the original, where we get the word ecclesiology for the study of the church, the word means called out of. Called out of. And that's who we are. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are called out of the world and you are called into fellowship with God and what we call the church of Jesus Christ. And the result of us being chosen by God personally in salvation is that, as Jesus Christ says, we are no longer of the world, but now we are pilgrims in this world. Pilgrims
in this world.
The word here for pilgrim, it means one from a certain country, temporarily residing in a foreign land. We get the idea and the picture of a pilgrim. It's someone, say a Scotsman, who is moving to another country, say Canada or something, and they're only there for a temporary amount of time. They're only there as aliens, they're foreigners. Their language is different. Their culture is different. The way they do things is just different to the Canadians. They are not from Canada. They are not from there. And when we think of that pilgrim or alien mindset, it's not speaking of immigrants or expats. Expats and immigrants go to another country for a reason, for a purpose. They want to go there and live there. There's jobs available, so I'll move to another nation. There's a better way of life. I want to go there, be like the people. I love the culture, the way of life, the standard of living, the work that's available. I desire to be among that people. That's not the pilgrim. It is someone who's alien, different, and foreign from that land. And that's what a Christian is. An alien, a pilgrim. We do not belong on this earth. We do not belong here. We're different. Everything about us is different. Our morality, our speech, what we desire in life, how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, how we bring up our children, how we speak to other people, how we treat our enemies, how we conduct ourselves with those who we disagree with. We are completely different from the world. We are pilgrims and aliens. And this word, pilgrim, attached to it is another word. Another word for a journey, sojourning. That is when you're temporarily moving in a country because you're travelling to another place. And that's the truth of the scripture. Peter uses these two words in chapter 2 and verse 11. Where he says here, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Sojourners and pilgrims. And what it's saying here is, yes, we're different. Yes, we're aliens. But we're aliens on a journey. We're travelling through this world to reach our destination. The great picture of this is the people of God in Egypt to Canaan. They were a people in bondage, enslaved by Egypt. Then God came in his mighty power and he redeemed them from Egypt and brought them into fellowship to himself. And after this redemption, they were on a wilderness journey, were they not? They went through the land, all the way to that great promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's a picture of the true Christian experience. That God comes in his power and he redeems us from our sins. He brings us out of bondage of this world and he frees us in Jesus Christ. And the moment we are redeemed and born again, we're on the wilderness journey, are we not? From that very first breath of a newborn babe in Christ, until we die, we're on the wilderness journey. And we're looking forward to the land of Canaan. But for us, it's not an earthly land, is it? It's a land far beyond. It's a better country, a heavenly country. We are looking forward to our true home. We are looking forward to heaven. Because that's who we are now. Ultimately, we're not Scotsman, we're not Welsh, American, Chinese, we're not Filipino, we're not these things. We are from heaven. We have a heavenly heart now, born again. Our affections are set on things above, not on things on this earth. As Paul tells us in Philippians 3, he says, "Your citizenship is in heaven." Your citizenship is in heaven. You do not belong here anymore. You're a pilgrim making a pilgrimage. You're on a journey throughout this life. You're not like the moral philosophies of the universities. You're not of the vanity of the reality TV shows. You're not like the moralism and the thinking of this world. You're different because you're not these things anymore. You're heavenly. You're mine. You're not of this world. You are a pilgrim. And it's this mindset and reality and truth we need to recover in the Christian church. We are not of this world. We must understand the things of old. John Bunyan, that great man of the 17th century, what is the title of his greatest and most well-known work? Pilgrim's Progress. Our forefathers had this mindset, did they not? They truly knew about this world and its evil sinfulness. And they were not. They were on the Pilgrim's Progress. From the day they were born again to that celestial city, that's what we are. And I ask, do you have this mindset? Do you think consciously in your mind that this world is foreign to you? Its principles, its pleasures, its way of thinking, its delights. Do you honestly in your mind, do you think that's different? That that's not me. There's something not right about this world. I'm not there. I am different. And the reason why I am different is because I have God in my soul. I am different because He is now the Lord of my life. His word is the great Bible of my soul. I love it, I delight it, and I want to obey it. And when I see this world and compare it to the scriptures, it's oh so different. It's wrong, in fact. It's sinful. It's full of selfishness. It's full of immorality. It's full of me, myself, and I. I am not of this world. I am a foreigner in this world. And that's what we need to get back to. Our minds as Christians need to be... We need to empty the world out of ourselves. The lust of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Desiring to be honoured by the world. To get its plaudits. To be like the world in all its places and copy them. We need to get this out of our mindset. We need to be like Daniel in a foreign country in Babylon. And he's praying towards Jerusalem. That's his home. That's where God is. That's where he dwells. That's where his law is. That's where the promised land is. Praying towards Jerusalem. And that's what we need to get in our lives. A hunger and a thirst for our citizenship in heaven. And pray towards and desire heaven. That place where God dwells. And the promise is that he will be our God, and we will be our people. And if you're a Christian, you have experienced a sort of mindset, have you not? Especially if it's difficult when you're a Christian who's brought up in a covenant home and you don't really see any change. It can be difficult to understand these things. But you have sensed, at least, when you've went somewhere or you've done something and it was just different. I know my own experience. When Christ brought me into the kingdom, and as I learnt and grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ, places my friends would go, I just wouldn't. It was just, it's not for me. That's different. It's foreign. I can't and I do not want to do that. I don't know how many Christians I know who, especially men, when they love the things of this world, they loved drinking, they loved women, they loved pubs, they loved it. And then God came in power. And after they were converted, for some reason, they went back to a place like a pub. And as soon as they stood there, they knew, this is wrong. This is wrong. I shouldn't be here. They maybe couldn't explain it. It's because God was working in their soul. They had the pilgrim mindset now. They knew they were not of the world, they were of God now. And if you're a Christian, you understand these things. You're not like the world. And you have to recover this Christian and pilgrim mindset. And the only way you and I can is by setting our affections on things above. Is only looking at these gospel truths, reading them, discussing them, believing them, and delighting in them. If you're worldly, if you are loving the pleasures of this world and finding satisfaction in them as a Christian, the problem is you're not setting your affections on things above. You're not praying as you ought. You're not reading as you ought. You're not fellowshipping as you ought, because you're not setting your minds above. Do that. Set your affections on things above. But you who are not Christians, do you see how different Christians are? The thinking, the morality, the kindness. Do you understand if there was no Christians in this world, social services would collapse. Hospitals, charities to third world countries would collapse. Why? Because it's Christians who dominate and run these things. And why do they do that? Because they're not like the world, full of selfishness. They're like Christ, denying self to serve others. You, my friend, without Christ, are not a pilgrim, but of the world. And God judges and hates the world. Christ is your only hope in these things. But what is the result of being a pilgrim? Being born again, being different from the world. Does it mean people start loving us, delighting us, and saying, oh, aren't they different? Aren't they kind? Aren't they generous? Aren't they holy? No. It's the opposite. Pilgrims are persecuted. Pilgrims are persecuted. That's what it says here again, verse 6, to read it once more. In this you greatly rejoiced, these gospel truths, the salvation, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And our problem is we don't think we should be persecuted. You think of yourself and how you're reacting to the secularisation of Scotland. How do you respond? Are you grieved? And are you perplexed that Christians are being suffering and persecuted in Scotland? Honestly, when you speak to Christians and you're talking about the news and the latest events, are you perplexed at the sinfulness of this nation and Christians being persecuted? Well, Peter addresses this in chapter 4. He speaks in chapter 4 in verse 12, where he says, turn to it, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Do what Sapien said. You are a pilgrim. You're different. You are going to suffer and be persecuted. If you're a Christian and you're not in some way being persecuted, the world looks at you and he knows you're a Christian and he says how wonderful it is you're a Christian. How great it is. I would fear. I would fear. Because it means you're like the world. But a true Christian loves Christ. A true Christian hates sin. And his words, his speech, his actions will reflect that difference. And the world hate the Lord. The world hates these things. And will, in its own small way, persecute you. Even if it's laughing at you, mocking at you, not taking you seriously. That's a form of persecuting. But don't think it's strange. It's expected. Christ says again in John 15, if you were of the world would love his own. But because I have chosen you out of the world, but I have chosen you, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Therefore, the world hateth you, because you're a foreigner. It's like in this world of hatred and bigotry, you can get someone with a different colour of skin coming into the white Western world, and they have their own cultures and their own morality and these things. How are they treated often? Persecuted. Contempt. When boatloads of people from the Caribbean came to London in the 50s and the 60s, what was their experience? Racism. Hatred. Persecution. What's the experience of Africans moving from Africa to white Central Europe? Well, you have BNP. You have far-right groups. Why? Because the world hates what's different. They're foreign. They're alien. There's a hatred there. And that's the truth of Christianity. We are of a different race and nature to the world. We are to be holy. We are to be righteous in Christ. We are to be obedient. And therefore, the world hates us. And so when Parliament is making laws against morality, don't think it's strange. They're dead in trespasses and sins. When you say, why are people not coming to church? Remember your theology. No one seeketh after God. It's not a no one except for certain people with their own special grace. It is no one seeketh after God. Why? Total depravity. Dead. What does that mean? They hate God. And if they hate God, they will hate you. Christ says, if the world hates you, know that they hated me before they hated you. It's a mark of Christianity. The world doesn't like what you have to say. They don't like you. But why? What exactly is it about this pilgrim people the world hates? Very briefly, it's because of their Lord, it's because of their constitution, and it's because of their way of life. It's first of all because of their Lord. Our citizenship is in another land. And in another land, there is another king. And our allegiance ultimately is not to Her Majesty the Queen. Our allegiance is not to the Prime Minister. And our allegiance is not to the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Our chief and total allegiance is to the King Jesus Christ. He is our master, not Westminster. He is our Lord, not Holyrood. Jesus Christ is our King. And that means everything about Him we will obey. If anyone disobeys Christ's law, we disobey them. Parliament says, treat our relationship between a man and a man, or a woman and woman, is equal. That's what they say. We disobey. Because we're bigots and we're haters? No. No. But because our heart pounds of love for the true King, Jesus Christ. And we love Him. And we will obey Him. This is a truth we need to recover, Christians. The Lordship of Christ. We speak often of His prophetic office, how He teaches us and how glorious it is. We speak of His priesthood and His sacrifice for us and His intercession, how glorious it is too. But He is King. He is King over your conscience. He's King over what you watch on TV. He's King over what you listen to. He's King over where you go. He's the King and Lord of your life. You are not of your own. You are redeemed. You are bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. You are not of the world. You are of Christ. And these saints knew about the Lordship of Christ. Every now and again, the Romans would come into Pontus, Galatia and Cappadocia. And the Romans would come in and there would be a big statue of the emperor, the Caesar. And everyone had to come with incense and say, Hail Caesar, or Caesar is Lord. And the Christians were rounded up as well. And they were expected to do the same thing.
Did the Christians do it? No. They refused. Why? Jesus is Lord. What was the result? They were beheaded, martyred, burnt alive. If they went to Rome, they were dressed in animal skins, put in the middle of the Colosseum, and dogs and lions would tear them alive. That's the consequence of Jesus as Lord. Martin Luther, a man centuries ago, he believed in the Word, he believed in Christ. And he was made a heretic. Why? Because he said justification by faith alone? No. Was it because he says the Bible's the only infallible rule of faith? No. He was excommunicated because he denied the supremacy of the Pope and said Jesus is Lord. That's what we need to get today. Pilgrims utterly devoted to one King, Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we will suffer. We will be persecuted. But it means we're of Christ and not of this world. And because he is king, he has his own constitution. In Britain, we have our constitution made up of the Bill of Rights and the Magna Carta and these things. But Christians, we have a constitution from heaven, the Word of God. The laws, the statutes, the principles are in this Bible. And the world hates it. We stand in the midst of people in universities, streets, hospitals, schools, and we say there is absolute truth. Absolute truth. It's not true for me and true for you. There's only right and wrong. There is truth. And the Bible explains it and proclaims it. And the world hates that. They will say you're arrogant. You are prideful. Who are you to say you are right? How dare you say you are right and someone's wrong? What makes you better, smarter, greater? That's what happens. And if you're a Christian, it means you not only read the Word, you proclaim it and you share it and you witness. Do you witness for Jesus Christ? Do you mention sin? Do you explain the gospel in terms of sin and salvation? If you don't, it's a sad, sad thing. Because the Bible commands that we go and share and witness. The Bible doesn't simply suggest it. It commands it. And if you are a Christian who has done these things, you know the response, do you not? You know you've been ridiculed about the cross. You know you've knocked on doors. You know that you've tried to bring people into church. You know, if you've been in other areas, how hard it is today with the gospel. People don't care. Why? Because they're of the world. They hate the constitution of heaven. Unless the Holy Spirit grapples them, changes them, rips the world out of them in the Spirit of God, only then will they actually believe. But your job and mine is to continue to believe and proclaim this word. Which means, thirdly, we obey it. There's a way of life. There's morality. We're consistent on it. If you go to Africa, if you go to Asia, you experience a different way of life. Different laws, different ways of doing things. It's just different. And when these people come into our nation, or maybe you experience on this island, people have come from abroad or even from the mainland. They've just got a different way of living. And they come and it just sticks out. It's completely different. That's what Christians are like. True pilgrims are different. We keep 24 hours in 1 week separate. We have the Sabbath. We don't work. We don't watch football. We don't discuss the things of the world. We keep this day holy. The world hates it. Hates it. It tries to bring laws to bring in football, sports, shopping, drinking, whatever it is. It's going to do all it can. Don't think it's strange. Fight for truth. Fight for the Sabbath, but don't think it's strange.
We've already mentioned abortion and marriage and these things. Is Scotland not being persecuted and suffering? Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. You don't want it. You want to fight for truth. Don't get me wrong, but don't think it's strange. Christians are pilgrims and we're being persecuted. This is the normal experience of a Christian. We have been blessed with a land that had such a power of the gospel. Society was Christian. As a country, we covenanted with God. As a society, the church maintained and countenanced the church. They provided education. They provided these things based on a biblical basis. We've been blessed. But that is not the norm. Go to France, speak to a Christian. Go to Iran, speak to a Christian. Go to China, speak to a Christian. That's the norm. So how do we in Scotland, as pilgrims being persecuted, how do we react? Well, this is the purpose of Peter's letter. The purpose. We are not of the world anymore. And so he writes to encourage us about gospel truths. You will suffer these things, but remember you're chosen of God. Remember they have fiery trials, but God will be with you in them. Remember who your Lord is, though invisible. You will rejoice, be full of love. And it's these things we're going to go through each week. These gospel truths to help us when we think of the pews that are empty. When we think of the media laughing at us. If Christianity has become lower and out of the silent. If the government consistently does immoral judgments and brings forth evil and wicked laws. How do we react and respond? We respond by knowing God. We respond by loving Him and delighting in Him. We respond by cherishing Him. We do this because we love God. Which means we need to have this pilgrim life. Hating the world. Hating its philosophies because it's different. And living for truth. And if we do these things and we obey and we love the word and pray together, have fellowship together, and we delight in these things, then we won't be so full of negativity, critical spirits. Are these words, would you say, describe Scottish confessional churches? I don't know how many fellowships I've been in confessional, psalm-singing-only churches. The ones who have the truth, we say. The critical attitude. The negativity. Now, we're realists. We're realists. We must discuss these things. It's important. The church is at a low ebb. It's true. The nation is immoral. It's true. We discuss it. But we don't despair. It doesn't control us. We're Christians. Christ is Lord. He is King. Nothing happens outside of the power of God. We have commandments to obey. We have holiness to grow in. We have Christ to love. Greater communion. Greater fellowship. More powers of the Holy Spirit. More wrestling with souls in prayer. More praying for salvation. People who are going to hell to witness. In the midst of suffering and persecution, continuing to do it. Because it's then when we understand the great salutation of Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied. You will suffer. You will struggle as a Christian. But oh, as the people in the wilderness, there will be manna from heaven to your soul. There will be a rock that struck, and the waters will overflow with the Holy Spirit. And you will be a holy, joyful, spirit-filled people. Why? Because you know you're pilgrims. You know the world and you know its hatred. But you're pilgrims. And your mind, your speech, your fellowship will be speaking about Canaan, a better country. For here there is no continuing city. Not Stornoway, not Lewis, not Scotland, not Europe and so on. But to seek a better country. A heavenly one. That's the challenge for you. And that's the challenge for me. We are pilgrims on the earth. We are different. Different. And so we will be persecuted and we will suffer. But we don't despair. We turn to Christ as Lord. We remember his promises. We have the eternal word of life and we embrace it. We embrace it. And we suffer and count it all for joy for Christ's sake. Lord willing, over the next months or weeks, we'll see how we have got so much to be thankful for. Because we're pilgrims chosen by God himself. Amen. And may God bless these thoughts to our soul. Let's now sing to the grace and power of God, Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Singing from verses, 1-7. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. And we can see part of the suffering in verse 6. The heathen, what did they do? They raged tumultuously. The kingdoms moved where? The Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt for fear. The heathen do rage. But it's God who's in control. Psalm 46 then, to the praise of God, standing.
God is our
Yeah.
and our strength. And we give thanks for being born again by thy sovereign might into Zion. And we give thanks, O Lord, that we are not of this earth, but we are now citizens in heaven. Bless us with this mindset. Cause it to give us remembrance and to endure suffering, because we are so different from the world. Bless us, Father, to remember the Lord of hosts is on our side, and no one can do anything and nothing can separate us from the love of God, because thou art the one in the midst of us. Bless our Sabbath, O Lord, and bring these things to remembrance and in conversation, and give us hearts of joy to know we're pilgrims for God. In his precious name we ask. Amen.